A few years ago, my family was on vacation. We had gone to the Grand Canyon. We'd driven there through Oklahoma and Texas and Arizona. We decided to return to KC, though, by going through Utah, over the mountains and across the amazingly interesting Kansas Prairie. So we drove north through Arizona from the Grand Canyon, seeing the sights as we drove. The highway that we were on flirted along the boundary of the Navajo Nation. The Navajo Nation fills the northeast quarter of the state of Arizona. Sometimes the highway would be on the nation, sometimes we would drift back into Arizona, which is fine, except Arizona does not subscribe to daylight savings time. You don't change time in Arizona. However, the Navajo Nation does. So as we would drift onto and off of the nation, our clocks on our phone and in our car kept changing back and forth and back and forth, making it almost impossible to estimate when we would arrive in Lake Powell, which is the northernmost city in Arizona, our destination for the next 2 days. You see, Lake Powell is in Arizona, but is surrounded on all sides by the Navajo Nation. So literally, as we pulled up to the city, it was one time, and as we crossed the city limits, our clocks jumped back again. My wife turned to me and said, "What just happened?" I said, "I think we drove through a wormhole." Daylight savings time was first suggested by Benjamin Franklin over 230 years ago. He of the proverb, "Early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and rise." Benjamin Franklin spent part of his life as an ambassador to France. While there, he published a letter in the Journal of Paris where he suggested that the Parisians economize on candles by rising earlier to use morning light. This 1784 letter proposed taxing shutters on windows so you couldn't keep out the sunlight, rationing candles, and waking the public by ringing church bells and firing cannons at sunrise. Historians agree this letter was written in satire. It was simply old Ben making fun of the French for sleeping in so much. It was a joke. And yet here we are 250 years later, and we continue to change our clocks twice a year. It's amazing to me, we just accept the fact that we can change time at a whim. We can simply change what time it is. If the highway is on this side of the boundary, it's one time, and if it's on this side of the boundary, it's another. Because Benjamin Franklin made a tongue-in-cheek joke about lazy Frenchmen. We can change time itself, pull at the fabric of the universe, and because it is not universal, literally where you are determines when you are. There's a famous story back in the 1970s when the American Basketball Association was first starting. They had a team in St. Louis and they had a team in Louisville, and the St. Louis team was going to fly from St. Louis to Louisville for their game. It's about an hour by air. The problem is, of course, you cross over a time zone. So their flight was supposed to leave at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and arrive in Kentucky at 3:57. And one of the players refused to get on the plane because he said, "That doesn't make sense. I can't travel through time." Christians, of course, are no strangers to the concept of change. Indeed, it is core to our faith. The idea that we change when we come in contact with the risen Christ. When we encounter Jesus, we change. We're no longer who we were before. This act of contacting divine grace and forgiveness and love changes us. makes us different than before, transforms us into something new. We encounter love we didn't expect, and it changes us. We encounter grace we don't deserve, and it changes us. We encounter hope we didn't have, and it changes us. This is what Christianity is about, is this change. Change that rests on grace and not works. I was that way, but now I am this way because Jesus loves me. In our scripture today, we meet Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a faith leader in the community who is trying to wrap his head around all that Jesus is saying. He sneaks in to see Jesus at night so the other Pharisees won't see him. He starts by buttering Jesus up. Rabbi, he calls him, which means teacher. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus, in his own bit of Ben Franklin humor, throws Nicodemus a curveball. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above again. Growing up in the church I was in, I always heard this scripture as born again. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. You've all heard it that way. I'm pretty sure Christians have trademarked that phrase. You must be born again. I was physically born once, but now must be made new, made over, redone. But something very interesting is going on in this sentence. And our New Revised Standard Version that we use for Scripture on Sunday morning throws it out at our feet today, because what Jim read was not the phrase we have all come to know, born again, but this time Jesus says you must be born from above. What happened? Did the same trickster who changes all of our clocks during daylight savings time sneak in last night and scribble in our Bibles from above and scratch out again? When did it become from above? What happened to again? Well, it turns out it was always from above and again. The word used by the writer of John here in Greek is anothen. You must be born anothen. Anothen is a word in Greek which holds two meanings at once. Anothen means from above and again at the same time. We don't really have words like this in English. We have words that can have two different meanings, but we have to pick which one they're using in the moment. They don't ever carry both meanings together. But in the Greek, there are words like this, words that hold two distinct meanings at the same time. Anothen means from above again. I was always perplexed at Nicodemus' struggle with Jesus' words. Jesus said you must be born again, a fairly obvious analogy to being made new. And Nicodemus acts like Jesus is literally asking us to crawl back into the physical womb. But Jesus was actually confronting Nicodemus with a diametrical statement. We must be made new, born again from above. Jesus presents Nicodemus and us with the idea that not only must we be made again, which is a notion of when, of time. To be born again suggests it is a change that occurs now. I was physically born then, but now I must be born again. Again insinuates a time element. We were born as babies, but now as believers, we must be born again, now, today. This element of time is not a fixed point. Every time I read this scripture, it speaks again to me. I must be born again. I must be made new again, now, today. It is a fluid relationship that exists and not a fixed one. Too often we view this rebirth as something that happened to us once long ago. But this time element suggests it's an eternal change that occurs over and over and over. And don't we need that? Yes, I was born again from above that one time, but you know, today was a rough day, and I could use being made new again today. I'm constantly being made over because I need it today. Because I'm not there yet, I must be made new again and again and again. But also caught in this complicated sentence is the idea of where I must be born from. Not from my mother's womb, which bore me so long ago, but today, as I'm reborn, as I'm made new, as I'm changed today, I must be changed from above. You must be born from above. This concept of the dual word tells us where our new birth comes from, not from here, not from me, not from works, not from this place, but from above, a place that is out of my hands. That's why it's called grace, because I can't do it myself. I need Jesus to do it. This new birth Jesus is showing us is spiritual. It is heavenly. It is of God. It is from God. It is from above. Time changes, and so do we. We come to the risen Christ today fully realizing our sins and faults and mistakes that occurred yesterday and the day before and the day before and all the days back to that moment we might mark as when we were born again. But today, Jesus today calls us again to that new birth, ever changing us, ever making us into something new as we encounter the Jesus of the resurrection. We realize we were not born again, but that we are born again and again and again from above. We are changed by the grace and the love of God that sent Jesus to us, that we might be made new by the power of God every day, over and over and over. And in being made new, we might take that voice of God the psalmist cries out about, that voice of God that the world wants to hear so desperately, that voice of God that once rang so clear that it shattered the cedars of Lebanon, that it stripped the forest bare, that voice of God, that power and that glory that come forth from God, the world wants to hear it. Being born again from above, we are the ones that carry that voice to the world. Being made new today, again, from above, what is the voice that the world will hear from us? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Amen.